So Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is bound to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Sue, so much for reading. Do keep your Bibles open, and let me add my warm welcome to you all this morning. My name's Merv, and I'm the church plant developer here at St. John's, and it is so lovely to see you all here this morning. Do have your handouts open in front of you, and there are some headings and some fill in the gaps as well to keep you keen as we go through God's word this morning. But before we do that, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are not a mute God, but you speak. We thank you so much that you have made your voice readily available, and we get to listen to it this morning in your word. Please help us to pay attention to what you're saying to us, and to act accordingly by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1953, Sir Edmund Hillary set off on a world record-chasing climb to be the first man to reach the top of Mount Everest. Now, with blistering blizzards and skin-scraping winds, no human being in history had ever made it that far, and in this way. And there he was, standing in the frozen wasteland, and he looks around, and all he sees is abandoned tents, oxygen bottles left, and even more unsettling than that, frozen bodies, limbs sticking out of the snow, failed, fallen mountain climbers who never made it. He must have been standing there and asking himself, how can I make it to the end? How can I make it to the end? Now, I don't know about you, but as a Christian, it is a question that I find myself asking all the time. How can I make it to the end? I don't know about you, but sometimes the temptations can be so hard to resist and the suffering's too hard to take. When you think about the Christian leaders as well around us who have failed over the past few years, abuses of power, sexual misconduct, many have fallen away. And if I'm completely honest with you, it makes me think, could this happen to me? Perhaps you're here this morning and you've been a Christian for many years now and it's all just getting a bit too much. Perhaps you heard in the prayer meeting earlier on this year about the way that those Christians in northern Nigeria were being persecuted for their faith, how they were being abducted, beaten, slaughtered because they were Christian. Maybe you're here this morning as a visitor and you love the community. You love being in and around very friendly people and everything. You love everything about the Christian life, but you know you just can't stick it. Or maybe you've heard it all before. You've got enough theological knowledge, enough theological experience to make it through to the end. How can I make it to the end? Well, it's a question that looks even more bleak off the back of last week's passage in the book of Hebrews, where we saw that famous scene from the Old Testament, where that first generation who were brought out of Egypt were in the wilderness. But what we saw was a desert full of abandoned tents and hundreds of thousands of dead bodies, people who had fallen in the wilderness. You see, the Israelites, they didn't keep listening. They didn't trust God's word. They didn't keep trusting his promises. When you look back at the track record, how on earth can we make it to the end? Well, the living God wants to tell you, and he wants to tell me this morning, that you can. Not because you or I are more resilient, we're kind of more reliant on ourselves, or rich at all, but because you have the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this: Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need to ask Jesus for help. And our passage this morning gives us two reasons why confidently drawing near to Jesus will help us make it to the end. So first of all, ask Jesus for help because he can sympathize. Because Jesus can sympathize. Let's take a look at from chapter 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, Jesus, the great high priest. And we'll talk about that a little bit more, about what that means actually a little bit later, has passed through the heavens and finished his U-shaped journey down and then up, up, up into the heavens. Jesus has crossed the desert of life. And that is the reason why we can ask Jesus for help. But it's also because Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, because Jesus took on human flesh, he entered into our frailty and our condition. And so he is like us in that sense, as he knows our temptations. Now, earlier on this week, some of you will know that I faced some pretty brutal backlash for being a Christian and speaking up for Jesus in my football team. To be honest, I was left feeling isolated, crushed, and to be honest, pretty humiliated. But you know what, actually? Jesus can sympathize. And actually, Jesus knows these feelings way worse than us. Just think about the lead up to Jesus' murder, the injustice of the trial, the abandonment he experienced from his friends, Peter and the other disciples. They left him, the mockery that he faced from the crowds, and even being hung on a cross. What Jesus faced was awful, wasn't it? Ask Jesus for help because he can sympathize. And actually, that in itself, if we remember that, that can really help us make a difference to our prayer lives, can't it? How we approach prayer. We approach it completely differently, don't we? I sometimes wonder how people from other religions can pray to a God who doesn't understand them, who doesn't have a relationship with them, and cannot sympathize with them. I think I'd find it creates a barrier, actually, because I don't think they know what it's like. They don't know what it's like. They don't know the experience of being a human. They're not approachable. But Jesus does know what it's like. He's experienced human life, even at its worst. And so he is approachable. Jesus can sympathize. Now, going back to Mount Everest and Sir Edmund Hillary, as he surveys this scene in front of him, he's finding it really, really tough. How on earth can he make it to the end? Who can he ask for help? Someone who's been through it all. Someone who knows exactly what he's going through and just how tough it is. His eyes turn to the man stood next to him, Tenzing Norgay. Now, he was a Nepalese Sherpa who grew up in the mountains, and he knows what to do when you get frostbite. He knows what it's like to climb in that thin air. He knows what it's like to keep going to the end. That's the person you want to cry out to help, especially when he's right next to you. But of course, Jesus is even better than that, because he's not only just next to us, but he's already made it to the end. Jesus has his arm around us spiritually, but he's also sending us help down from the destination. Now, the American preacher John Piper describes prayer like a wartime walkie-talkie, a radio to the one who can help us. Jesus, help me. Which way? Jesus, I'm in pain. Help me. Keep trusting you. Jesus, help. I don't think it's worth carrying on anymore. Jesus knows what it's like, and so we can cry out to him for help, because he can sympathize. There is absolutely no reason for us to die in the desert. We have all the help we need to make it to the end. So we see, don't we, that the most obvious thing that we need to do, and if we neglect that, then it will be to our peril. And yet, crying out for help and praying, even though we know this, can be the hardest thing to do, can't it? I guess we could find it hard, couldn't we? For a number of reasons. Life is busy. There's so much going on. We might feel like God isn't even listening. We might feel like prayer doesn't make any difference whatsoever. We might feel guilty for a particular sin in our lives, and we don't feel like we could possibly pray, that we have no right to pray, to stand before the throne. But that is why I love the language of Hebrews. Because in verse 6, look down with me, God could have simply said, let's pray. But look at what he says. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, the seat of generosity. See, prayer isn't just about cold information transfer, an email that you're going to ping out into the ether, never to get a response, or a WhatsApp message that never gets blue ticked. Prayer is so much more. Prayer is sitting at the feet of the King of the universe, sitting in the throne room. And God wants us, as we pray, to fill our minds with that image of what is actually happening when we pray. He is listening. He will help if we're trusting him in Jesus, in the Lord Jesus today. Our sins are forgiven. We can draw near with confidence. He is the hope and help that we need to make it to the end. We need to ask Jesus for help because he can sympathize. Now, just thinking about all of those church leaders that we mentioned at the start who failed and fallen away. Now, it does make you think, doesn't it? How much were they praying? How much were they drawing near to Jesus, seeking help that only he can give to us going to the end, to keep us going to the end? Now, we don't know, do we? But it is worth asking ourselves, isn't it? In those moments of temptation, how much is our first instinct to pray and to draw near to Jesus? I'm sorry to say that my instinct is so often to grumble or to give in. But these verses, they give us a much better instinct, don't they? Let's ask for Jesus for help because he can sympathize. He has made it to the end. That's the first thing that we've seen in this passage this morning. But I guess there's one thing that we haven't really thought about yet. How do we know that he is the right guy? How do we know that he's even competent? How do we know that his help is even useful to get us across the desert? And that's what we're going to see next. How can I make it to the end? Point one, ask Jesus for help because he can sympathize. Now, point two, ask Jesus for help because he is qualified. Because he is qualified. Now, you see verses 1 to 10, chapter 5, verses 1 to 10, they split up into a job description and a CV. A job description for a priest, and then Jesus' CV. And we're going to see how they actually match up together. And we're going to prove that Jesus really is qualified and more. Let's take a look at the job description for an Old Testament priest. And in the Old Testament, we're in the desert. Whilst the Israelites were sort of trekking across the desert, they did have help. And the priests were the middlemen, a go-between between normal people and God. Because God at the time, he lived in a tent, the tabernacle, like a kind of tent temple, moving around the desert with them. Well, the kind of super holy place, no ordinary person could go in, only the priest. The priest could draw near to God, asking God for help for the people, dealing with the people's sin. Priests were the helpers, like the Nepalese Sherpa, getting them along to the destination. And so as we read these verses, let's listen out for the fundamental requirements, the essentials of the priest's job description. So let's read from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weaknesses. Because of this, he is bound to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. Now, these particular points, they jump out of the page, don't they? Firstly, the priest had to be human, not an animal or even an angel. The priest had to be human. Secondly, in verse 2, he acts on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices. And thirdly, verse 4, priests are appointed. No one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God. So here are the priests' fundamentals, the essentials for priests to have, to be qualified to help us at all. And you can see those on the left-hand side of your handout under the job description for priest. Now, Jesus needs to hit these criteria. But then what we get on the other side is what any recruiter would long to see in their inbox. And that is a glowing CV showing that Jesus isn't just qualified, but Jesus is super qualified for that task that he's supposed to be doing. Let's see, firstly, Jesus was appointed, verse 5. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, this is basically the best job description, best job reference that we could ever have hoped for. This is the Lord himself saying to Jesus, "This is my guy, this is my son." Jesus is the man for the job, the priest. Jesus didn't give himself the promotion. God appointed him. Next, to state the obvious, Jesus is human. Verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Now, we might remember in growth groups just before Christmas when we looked at Matthew's gospel. And you might remember this episode in the Garden of Gethsemane from Jesus' life. This moment, the final few hours of Jesus' life, the ultimate challenge. Jesus is pouring out his prayers. This is the toughest part of his life. The greatest challenge that could have stopped Jesus from crossing the desert and making it to the end, facing the cross. But Jesus cries out to God, and he does it. We see how Jesus matches the job description point for point. He is human, check. He's making offerings, check. He's appointed, check. But then beyond that, Jesus' CV goes way beyond that, but just being qualified. Jesus is super qualified. Jesus' prayers were heard. God saved him from death. Check. We know Jesus' prayers were answered because he didn't just die at the crucifixion. He died and rose again to new life. He walked out of the tomb alive. Jesus has this track record, doesn't he, of his prayers being answered. We can be 100% sure if we're sitting here today and believing that when we pray with Jesus' help, that his prayers really do something. His prayers have been answered before. They work. Check. And more than this, unlike other priests, Jesus is fully obedient. Verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we'll get onto Melchizedek a little bit later on in Hebrews. But for now, Jesus is made perfect. He's more than qualified. Jesus learned obedience. Not that he wasn't obedient, and then he was, but he learned through trials. And then he obeyed again, again, and again, time and time again, without fail, every single time. As it got harder and harder, check. Jesus is more qualified than any other priest that ever existed before him. He is the final, the high priest, the ultimate super qualified priest. And how he lives forever, and how he lives forever, he can save his people forever. Check. He is super qualified. Now, some of you will know that I am currently going through the Church of England's ordination process to be a priest or a presbyter. And over the last few weeks, I have been working on my papers for the application and thinking hard about what it means to be a priest. And one of the big things I found out about the job description was that the priest is supposed to be committed to being a public representative person of Christ to the people. Now, I want to say straight up, for me, that is impossible. There is no way that I am qualified to do that. There is no way that I am qualified to meet that criteria. Because on my own, I am not heard. On my own, I am not saved. On my own, I am not obedient. And I certainly cannot save people forever. But Jesus can. I need to ask Jesus for help because he is qualified. I was so struck by that prayer meeting in January when we heard about Christians in northern Nigeria being abducted and being murdered for their faith. I just couldn't help but think at some point something's got to give, hasn't it? And at some point the hardships are going to be just too much to bear. But the wonderful news is that Jesus raises us from death. He saves people forever. He can raise us to new life. And so however horrific, and horrific it is, you can see how Jesus is the answer, even in the intensely persecuted northern Nigeria, because Jesus can raise people from the dead. Jesus saves his people forever. Now, I was talking to a member of the congregation earlier on this week, and she was telling me about an extremely poignant moment that she draws upon, that she has a real... she was talking about her mum, and she was talking about how her mum was, even when she was battling a really, really tough death, and she was in her weeks, her days, on her way to death, she was rejoicing because she was saying that she was going to meet Jesus. Now, why on earth would you rejoice in that unless you knew that something was so certain and so incredible? How on earth can you do that without Jesus? I guess we're not in northern Nigeria, are we? And maybe that hasn't been an experience for us. How can we personally at St. John's make it to the end? Well, let me think about myself first. I think for me personally, perhaps the biggest barrier to making it to the end is the reliance on myself. Maybe it's the way that I was brought up, and maybe it's to do with my heritage, to do with hard work and being proud of everything that I've achieved through my own hard work. That subtle pride that stops me from listening to Jesus. I've been a Christian for years. I went to St. Helens. I went to Cornhill. It's effectively my pride, isn't it? And I wonder whether there's also something more widely about our identity in being British, which may be a barrier to making it to the end. Now, I was born in Kent from immigrant parents, and there is so much to be thankful for the kind of Kentish culture and the Kentish classroom. There are two things that I'm so grateful for. But I wonder whether our British stoicism, our pride in keeping calm and carrying on, and not getting in a tiz, could just creep into self-reliance. Perhaps the middle class, stiff upper lip, could just creep into failure to listen to Jesus. And it could just be a barrier to making it to the end. Instead of the stiff upper lip, Jesus says we need to widely open our lips to pray, to ask Jesus for help. Because Jesus can sympathize and Jesus is qualified. Through Jesus, we really can make it to the end. Let's draw near to the throne of grace. So let's pray as we close. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this incredible image in Hebrews as we pray now together, that we are drawing near to the throne of grace in the throne room. And Father, we ask for all of us today that you would help, you would give us the help that we need. And not just that, but that we would be people who cry out to you for help day after day. You would keep us trusting and making it to the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.